Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke's Gospel and the 9th chapter. Luke's Gospel and the 9th chapter. I want us to pick up in verse 28 today, and I want us to read down through verse 36. 28 through 36 of Luke 9. This is the section of text that gives to us the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ, an event in Scripture that you are familiar with. Tell you what I want to do today. I want to read the text. I want to point out to you, kind of walk through the text and let it speak to us as to what it says. Four occurrences, it's in the text, as we'll walk through it together. Then I want to give you four conclusions out of what we find. And if God's Word speaks to us and gives us understanding, that's what it means to commune with God, that God takes something, I see it right there on printed page, and He speaks to my heart about it. It's not enough to have just a Bible lesson of history. We want to know, what does that historical occurrence mean in our hearts? Now, in this text, I have titled this, What is Inside of You? Your pastor thinks that the text is really talking to us about what is happening or has happened in the inner man. Now, some people tell us that this is just a story to let us know that there is such thing as a glorified state, and we're not going to live forever like we are right now, and I think most of us got that figured out. You know, there's this marvelous ratio that's underway. For every person born, a person dies. Nobody has really beat the system, and nobody stays on earth forever. And so there's more to it than that, though I wouldn't disagree with that, that there'll be, for the people of God, a transfiguration. But I want to talk about what's on the inner man. So let me just read the text, and starting in verse 28, and if you're ready for the scripture, would you say amen? Amen. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he, that is Jesus, took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance, the appearance of his face was altered, and his raiment, his clothing, was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, and they're named, it says, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, meaning in a glorified state. And they spake of his, that is Jesus's, decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, or awakened as we would say it, they saw his glory. That is, they saw Jesus glorified. And the two men that stood with him, they saw Moses and Elijah glorified also. Verse 33. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared. They phobos'd. They had phobia as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they, Peter, James, and John, kept it close. And they told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Y'all know why, don't you? They thought, we don't want to end up in the funny farm. We'll keep that to ourselves. Now, out of this text, what is inside of you? Let's look at these four really key occurrences in the text. First of all, we have Jesus. And in verses 28 and 29, a glorious change takes place with the Lord himself. You noticed what the verses said happened to him, that his countenance was altered. What was on his face changed, and his clothing was like white as snow, so to speak. When Matthew recorded the same story, Matthew mentioned that he absolutely was like a brightness, a bright light. And so we find that a glorious change has taken place in the Lord himself. That's the first occurrence. Now, a few weeks ago, Jeffrey Jones sang on a Wednesday night, God is Good, and part of the lyric says, He'll always be what he's always been. That's understood. Now, before Jesus was born, the babe in Bethlehem, does anybody remember where he was? He came from heaven. It was called his pre-incarnate. Incarnate meaning meat or flesh. It was his pre-flesh existence. And in eternity past, he was clothed in the glory of all that God is. And so he, in this moment where this transfiguration takes place, his countenance changes so that his face begins to shine. And his garments are whiter than any type of soap can make them to be. This is a supernatural change as he transfigured himself back to his pre-incarnate glory. He was able to, suppose this is time and this is eternity past, he could step from time immediately into eternity past, into the glory that he had been. And that reminds us that in his death, he did not die to become glorified. All he had to do on earth during his ministry was to step back into the glorified state that he had only known from eternity past. God the Father is eternal in scope. God the Son is eternal in scope. But the Son only took on a name in Bethlehem, and there when he was born of flesh, then and only then he became on earth the name Jesus. So the Son is eternal in scope, and the Spirit is eternal in scope. And Jesus came and in the fullness of time died, not in order that he could become glorious, while he had been glorious. And so in the transfiguration, he merely revealed what he had been from eternity past. And by the way, when you realize and it dawns on you, he died for one reason only, and that was to pay for your sin and mine. That ought to humble our hearts greatly. He passed through death only to fulfill the Father's purpose to pay for my worthless soul. Hallelujah. That's the first occurrence. The second occurrence is we've got some heavenly visitors here. And those heavenly visitors are named in the text Moses and Elijah. Now, Moses and Elijah are glorified at this point, and they are actually talking to Jesus. And what's amazing is that the disciples had no trouble recognizing them. You do not find in this part of the text or any other part of the New Testament that Jesus said, wait a minute, boys, before we get started, hey, Peter, James, and John, I want you to meet Moses and Elijah. Now, they didn't know Moses and Elijah except the way you and I know them, prophetically. They didn't live in the same era, but they immediately knew who they were. I personally don't think when we get to glory, nobody's going to have to introduce anybody. We're going to know as we are known. And Moses and Elijah are mentioned, I believe, by the purpose of God and are those in the transfiguration for a reason. Moses is the great lawgiver. And Elijah is looked upon as the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And what do we find in common with the law and the prophets? the law representing the perfection of God, which is personified in the Son of God, and the prophets telling of this one who will come, Messiah, to take away the sin of which the Old Testament law reveals. By the law comes the knowledge of sin, and the prophets say that God has an answer to this, that he's going to send someone. So Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah represent the two ways by which men have entered heaven. Moses died, and the Bible says that God buried him, and nobody never has known where Moses was buried. I think God buried him and hid him for a reason. You'd have some people today that would be at his tomb worshiping him as the great lawgiver. Might be called the Mosaites or something like that. And so he goes to heaven like our loved ones have gone to heaven. He physically died and was buried. But Elijah, as you remember the Bible teaches, was swept away in a chariot of fire. And he did not pass through death. And our loved ones have gone the way of Moses, but there's going to be a generation of people like Elijah. They may not go off in a chariot, but all of a sudden they're going to take off to glory in what the Bible calls a rapture. And so those two men represent the two ways that people go to heaven. And so here we have both kinds in glory, glorified in the presence of Jesus, who also has stepped back in his glorified state. And Peter, James, and John are witnessing this. And so Moses, think about this, in the Old Testament, did some stuff he ought not do, and God told him, you're not going to be able to enter the promised land. You'll be able to take the children of Israel, and you will see it from the distance you are, but you won't really be able to go on in there, but Joshua will be the one to take them in there, and Moses did not enter the promised land. But that statement to Moses was for time only. Hallelujah, Moses is in the promised land, and he is glorified, because this is the real promised land. And out of his disobedience, he missed out on some stuff down here. But God's people who repent and follow Christ don't miss out on anything over there. Somebody say hallelujah to that. And so we have Moses finally making it to the real promised land. And you know, Luke tells us in the verse 31 that they had a discussion about something. And I believe verse 31 says they spake or spoke or talked about his, that is Jesus's, decease. They stand here having a conversation. They're talking about Jesus who is going to die. His decease, and that should be, which he should accomplish, which will be sometime in the future accomplished at Jerusalem. So they're talking about his death and his resurrection. And I kind of think Moses probably said, you know, you represent in fulfillment what the law spoke of. And the law couldn't deliver people from the power of sin, but you can. And I think Elijah probably said, as the Old Testament prophet, you know, the people long for somebody to come and deliver. And so you represent the deliverer that we Old Testament prophets preached about, but never did come at the end of the Old Testament. He's not come on the scene yet. We only find that in the New Testament, that the Old Testament is finally fulfilled. That may have been some of what they spake of. Wouldn't you love to have been privy to some of that conversation? And so you're the one that's going to bear the sins and be the fulfillment of all we preached. Now, thus far we've got two of these occurrences. A glorious change that Jesus made. And then we've got these heavenly visitors of Moses and Elijah. Now let's look in the text at the third great observance. We've got a suggestion here that Peter makes. And I won't almost say poor old Peter. But bless his heart. I'll just wait a minute and I'll get to that in a moment. And we may find out that you and I are Siamese twins with Peter. You can't tell here. Verse 33, came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, boy, this is good. It is good we are here. Let's make three tabernacles, a reference to the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths that the Jews would have, which would celebrate the fact that God provided for them in their wilderness wanderings. So let's set up three tabernacles, and here's what I think we ought to do. We want one for you, Jesus, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And the text says, not knowing what he said. You know, Jesus, this is a good thing. I think if I took that verse and brought into this day in America, it would go maybe something like this. Oh, Jesus, this is wonderful. And I wouldn't say if he were here, oh, Jesus, as an exclamation and used in a vain way. Oh, Jesus, this is amazing. This country of ours, America, needs leadership. We've been needing somebody to come and deliver us. I tell you what, can we build three tabernacles here? And could we possibly get you to run for president? I believe if you'd run for president, we could get you elected and we could get the problems of this nation finally solved. Now, I don't know this would ever happen, but bringing that into my makeshift scenario of possibilities, it might be that Jesus would say, yeah, Peter, your nation does need help, but let me tell you something needs help worse than your nation. It's the individual hearts of the people in that nation. Because, Peter, I didn't come to be a Ronald Reagan to deliver or any other world leader of the past. I didn't come as an Abraham Lincoln. I didn't come as a Winston Churchill. I came to deliver people from here. And so we have this this suggestion that Peter made here. And when the text says there in verse 33 that knowing not what he said, Peter, you just made a foolish suggestion. Now I want you to notice in that verse 34, while he spake, there came a cloud, and this brings me now to the fourth occurrence. We got this overshadowing cloud. And in verse 34, while he thus spoke, that's while Peter was talking, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Now, in these two verses, think with me first of all. You say, well, big deal, nothing. Have you ever been swallowed up in a cloud? Have you ever had fog so thick you couldn't hardly see at all? When all of a sudden you think things are normal and now there you can't see anybody or anything, and there's this voice, which I think would be similar to a thundering voice. It would be something to make you phobos, to have phobia. And it just scared the starch out of them, is what it did. And so we've got him at this point with the cloud. Matthew once again says it was a bright cloud. And what I have no doubt in my soul about, though it doesn't say it explicitly, that's the Shekinah glory that had followed the children of Israel as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. This is God. And the reason I think in my soul I feel so certain of it, who is it talking in the midst of the cloud? And it's God himself. And he says, this is my beloved son, hear him. Now what do we learn from that? I think it's the Father's way of correcting what Peter just said. Peter, let me tell you something. You can say let's build three tabernacles if you want to, but hold it. This is my beloved son. He's the one in whom I'm well pleased. You hear him. Do not put him on the level of Moses and Elijah. Now, folks, Moses and Elijah would be considered great men on anyone's schedule. Not perfect men, but great men. But when you start comparing Moses and Elijah to Jesus, it's like comparing you and I to Jesus. They are woefully inadequate to be compared. And God wants Peter to know it's all about Jesus. You hear him. And when we look at the New Testament, we find about three times that the Father spoke. At the baptism of Jesus, the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." In some semblance, the launching of his ministry. We find that he spoke secondly at the transfiguration, which I think was the Father's way of correcting a mistake that Peter had just made. And then also in the New Testament, you find in the Gospel of John around the 12th chapter that Jesus is about to go to the cross, which will end up when he finally cries off that cross, "It is finished." He will have paid redemption's price, be taken down, put in a borrowed tomb, and resurrect 3 days later. I think it's the Father's way of referring to the cross and saying, "The testimony, life, and work of my Son has been completed." So three times that happens. And so looking at this, we find those four occurrences. Jesus, he's transfigured. Moses and Elijah are glorified. Peter is halfway out to lunch and is not understanding. And we got the overshadowing cloud. That basically is what's in the text. Now let me give you the four conclusions. First of all, Jesus, remember the title today, "What's Inside of You?" Jesus is deity. Jesus, listen to me just a moment, was not transformed. Moses and Elijah were transformed. Jesus transformed himself. He didn't need anybody to transform him. He's God. He is no less God than the Father is God. He's no less God than the Spirit is God. It is the three in one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three eternal, all three omniscient, all three omnipotent. He is God. And so the transformation is a self-transformation. He is deity. If you don't know what's inside of Jesus, he's God. That can't be said about me. I can say that God lives in my heart because of redemption like you can, but I'm not deity like Jesus is deity. In fact, the only thing in me or you that might even be a semblance of divinity is the presence of Christ in our hearts. Secondly, we've got Moses and Elijah. Now, they represent believers who have been transformed by the power of God. It is interesting to note, as I earlier referred to, they are very good men. But they are men who are fallen men. They are men who are men of Adam's race. They are men who are less than deity themselves. And God, thankfully, will take sinful men and will finally glorify that which should not even be able to spell glory. He really will ultimately, in his redemptive purpose, glorify all. I don't know if I can quote it from memory or not, but do you all remember out of Romans 8, are you listening? Those he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Those he predestinated, he called. Those that he called, he justified. Those that he justified, he sanctified. And those that he sanctified, he glorified. God's never saved anybody that he won't glorify. Because it's God's Spirit. The work of redemption is the work of God. I couldn't first save and justify myself. It takes God to do that. He regenerated me and you by the Spirit. I can't sanctify myself. I do need to yield to him, but the power of his Spirit sanctifies us, and I can't glorify myself. But I need to follow him and learn how to love him and walk with him. And he finally glorifies everything he started the work in. Somebody say hallelujah to that. You're going to look just like Moses and Elijah one of these days. Now, we already look like Moses and Elijah when they messed up, don't we? But we're going to look like them then. Thirdly, Peter. Peter represents we who foolishly lack understanding, and we're constantly sticking our foot in the lard bucket. If you want to know what's inside of us, a whole lot that's in like what's inside of Peter. And last but not least, we got the disciples here who represent the fear. And you know what's interesting when they were fearful of the cloud? They were fearful of something that they all looked forward to. You say, how's that, Pastor? Well, I don't know if you've been back. I've been reading a good bit about heaven lately. I don't know if you've been back and read the latter chapters of the book of the Revelation. But folks, when you get to heaven, Jesus is not going to be there like somebody that fell off a turnip truck last night. The very glory of God is absolutely awesome. And if you didn't have a glorified body, you wouldn't be able to deal with it. And that presence of God, which they feared, should have been something they are looking forward to. I remember well on a given morning, I live 75 miles from Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I'm going to try to be at a hospital at 7:30 for somebody's surgery, and I leave really early, and it is foggy. Oh, my soul, is there fog everywhere? And I'm driving about 30 miles an hour because you can't see very far. I mean, like to the front row. And as I topped a hill, there stood a big cow looking at me, and I sent him right on to cow heaven. It killed him deader than a hammer. Fearful, you don't know what's there. When it's foggy, are y'all listening to me? You feel very much out of control. And in this fog, this cloud, this one who speaks from the cloud says, that's what I've been trying to tell you. You never have been in control of nothing. And just like Moses, who came to be in control and killed an Egyptian, the mess Moses got into is the same mess we get into when we start controlling things. And the thing they feared was the presence of God. They should have relinquished and said, praise God, we're safe here. But the sad reality is we don't feel very safe following him. And it's because of a number of factors, preconceived notions, and the pride that at times, Lord, this requires more trust than I'm willing to give. And we would never say what I'm about to say. But in down deep, I think, Lord, I can handle this a little bit better without you because your method will make me feel uncomfortable. Folks, God's not interested in my comfort. He is interested in my character, and it is in moments like this that he shows me how little of character that I might have. So, what was inside of Jesus? He's deity. What was inside of Moses and Elijah? The glory that God had brought there as a result of having they put their trust in him, and he put his life in them. That's God bringing them to glory. What's inside of Peter? A whole lot of lack of understanding and lack of trust and some phobia. And the Father will say the same thing to us today that he said in that cloud. This Jesus is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased. Would you please hear him? He's the one. And it causes me to ask the question of my own heart. What is inside of you? Is he in there? Have you received him as your Savior and Lord? You can do that in this moment. If you desire and you are willing, would you bow with me, please? Father in heaven, on this Lord's Day morning, we come to acknowledge that there's some things in us that ought not be within us. And they will forever be there as things to harm and hurt us until we're willing to trust the God who speaks from the cloud, who speaks through the sun, who speaks out of your word, if we will but relinquish the control of our hearts. Would you sanctify these moments? Would you save any person that's never been born by the Spirit? And would your amazing, spectacular, glorifying, and regenerative power birth some into saving grace today and make them part of the eternal family of God? Thank you for your word, and thank you for using it to speak to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor? This altar is open. If you need to respond.